So we are in a series right now. We're working through the first 12 chapters of Genesis. I'm in the dark. There we go. Like, if I can see you, then the lights aren't on. Okay, and we're calling this Established. The first part, it's basically three parts. The first part is establishing creation. We're going to talk about the first 12 chapters of Genesis. What that means, oh, there's a whole bunch of things to unpack about God and about humanity and about what's going on in the world in those chapters. Then we will transition later in the summer to the book of Colossians and talk about kind of the center of what it means to be established as a Christian with Christ, the cross, what that means for us, the new creation. And then we're going to conclude in the fall with the book of Titus. And Titus has a lot to do with the church. And so God, the kind of the center of what God is doing in the world today, it's in the church. And so we're going to unpack kind of some of that and what does it look like to be established in community in the church. So we're still in Genesis. We are on Genesis 2 today, and we're going to talk about rest. I've been thinking about rest. Isn't it weird that we sleep? Have you ever stopped to think about how odd it is that you spend a third of your life unconscious? Totally vulnerable. Exposed. Anything could happen in your sleep. I was thinking about this and thinking about various parts in the Bible where it talks about sleep. One of those is in Psalm chapter 3. The psalmist has enemies. He says, there's enemies, thousands of enemies around me. I have this threat. But then right in the middle of this psalm where he's crying out for help and he's stressed and everything is going wrong, he says, I laid down and I slept because the Lord sustained me. And there was something that happened in the midst of the chaos where he was able to go completely unconscious and vulnerable and rest. And he slept, but it was because of the presence of the Lord. And I appreciated the songs this morning. The presence of the Lord was kind of a theme through that, and that's going to be a theme through our sermon this morning. So, sleep. But I do think that there's a tiredness that many of us can experience and are experiencing that sleep doesn't really touch. Like, it doesn't fix it. You still feel tired. You can have a good night's sleep and you wake up, you feel it, you take a vacation or maybe a sabbatical of sorts, you come home and you still feel it. You can have a totally empty Saturday and not feel that you've rested because there's something still there. It's maybe not even coming from your body. Maybe you did sleep and you feel rested, but there's something even deeper. There's a part of you that you just feel like has just been running and grinding, trying to prove something. And then maybe it's been your whole life and it just can't, you can't stop. And I know that maybe many of you, many of us, maybe came in the room this morning carrying that kind of weight. And you just don't feel at rest or at peace. You're tired. And I think that God has an answer to that. Or maybe you're coming in and you're like, you know, I'm actually pretty good at rest. I've built in the routines. I optimize my sleep. I track it. I've got a spreadsheet. Maybe. Maybe some of you know you could sleep more, but you lay there at night scrolling, thinking that it's bringing peace to your mind because you're no longer thinking. But you don't fall asleep rested and you don't wake up rested. It's like your brain went into some sort of other state for a while. Your body was still, but you didn't rest. And a lot of us, that's just kind of how the world presses on us today. I think it's hard to rest. And maybe we're not as well rested as we might want to be. And I think related to the person who might make a spreadsheet out of their sleeping habits, our culture has turned rest into just another performance activity. Another box to check, another thing to do to prove that we have it all together, but underneath that tiredness is still present. And you've tried it, and you think maybe sleep is the answer, but maybe you conclude that it's not. You hack your routine, you follow the influencer who does that, and it just doesn't work. The pressures of life just keep pushing on you, and you assume you need to try harder at resting, which in and of itself is a weird concept. But the Bible does talk about rest. And it actually starts talking about rest right there on page 2. I guess depending on your text size, it could be page 1 or page 4 or whatever. Large print Bible is at page 4, Genesis chapter 2. Before sin enters the world, before people fall, before there's anything wrong with the world at all, God hands us a gift, and that gift is rest. So Genesis chapter 2, you can open your Bible if you want to. I'll also have it up on the screen. We're just going to have a few verses here, 3 verses, in fact. And it is on page 2. It can be pretty easy to skim past 3 verses, but we don't want to do that today. We've been talking about the creation account for several weeks, maybe a month or two. John took us through the 6-day creation, the repetition of there was morning and there was evening, and it was good. It was good. We've talked about human beings being created in the image of God and what that means. Male and female, God created them, and they're equal, yet they're different. It's a beautiful creation. It's all good. And on the 6th day, it was very good when God finished. So today we come to the 7th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I've got the wrong slide up here. This should be Genesis 2, 1 through 3 back there. Okay, there we go. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So with God's word in our minds, let's pray. God, help us to understand what this word means, rest. God, I think it's hard to understand and comprehend that all-powerful God would need to rest. Maybe you didn't need to rest. I don't know. That can boggle our minds, and let that do that. Let it roll around in there. Let us ponder what that means for us, created in your image as human beings. What does it mean that God rested? But God, I do just pray for every single one of us that we can enter that rest with you. As we go through this passage, as we have your word sink into our hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence here, God, I pray that Summit View Church would leave today experiencing deep rest and peace that would go into Monday and Tuesday and the next week. Help us to lean into that and understand it more fully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, Genesis 1 had a rhythm. Every day of creation, the text basically says the same thing. And there was evening and there was morning. The 2nd day, morning and evening. 3rd day, morning and evening. It was good, it was good, it was good. Day 6, the same refrain every time. On day 6, God said it was very good. And then the 7th day, there's no evening, there's no morning. It just says God rested. And it breaks the pattern, and there's a deliberate shift. This day is different from the other 6. It's kind of the first thing I get out of this passage. The 2nd thing is the goodness. All of the things are good, light and land and ocean and animals and plants. It's good. Even on day 6, after humans are created, it's very good. But not one of those days is called holy. God makes something holy on the 7th day, and it's not an object, it's not the sun, it's not the ocean, it's not even human beings created in his image. It's a moment in time. It's holy. Holy just basically means it's set apart. He's got a day that's now been made holy. The first holy thing in the Bible is a day. God cares about this day for some reason. And then I think the 3rd thing that I've noticed in this is that there's this interesting climax where there was work and now there's rest. And it's God resting. Like the climax of the whole creation account is God resting. The God who John told us a few weeks ago as we were working through the creation, this is a God who doesn't grow weary and he doesn't grow faint. He's all powerful, but that God rests. And I think we have to ask the question, why? Because it's obviously not because he's tired. He doesn't need to rest. He's not recovering from exhaustion. And that's not what the Hebrew word for rest actually means. The Hebrew word for rest means a sort of settling in, stop, with satisfaction. So if we look at what comes right before this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And that's kind of the trigger moment right before God rests on the seventh day. He looks at his work. It was very good. And it's done. We just saw that. It's finished. And God rests. Not from exhaustion, not because he's tired, but from satisfaction. And I imagine it's kind of like a home builder who's building his own house for his family. He finishes, and there's a moment of satisfaction, and he moves in with his family. And that's what day seven is. God has now built the home where he plans to dwell with his people, and he moves in. And he rests, and he's satisfied. God built a world, and now he's moving in. That's what the Garden of Eden is. And if you look at the first pages of the Bible and the very last pages of the Bible, you see that that actually is the whole point. God making this creation, the place where God gets to dwell with his people, the very last pages of the Bible, you see the same thing where God comes to earth to dwell with his people, to make a home for them. And he moves into it with the people that he loves. And that's the beginning and end of this whole story. And here we are in the middle of history asking, what does that mean for us today? And that's what we're going to unpack today. But I just want, from this passage, there's three words, or three phrases, I guess. They're words and phrases. I want you to pay attention to. And it is, the first one is finished. It's done. God worked, and then he finished. He completed it. He said it was very good. He judged it, looked at it, deemed it very good. It's finished. It's very good. And then he rested. So we tend to think of, as human beings, rest is what happens when the work is done. We grind out the week. We live for the weekend. All the country songs are written about that. You go get the beer, and you go down to the river, and you rest, right? And that's why you exist, I guess. You jump on the wheel, right? You grind the wheel for 6 days or 5 days, and then you jump back off, and you do your fun thing in preparation for the hell that is the work week. But I think Genesis 2 is telling us something different. Like, rest is a form of reward after the work, but there's so much more than that. Remember, God is making a world so that he can dwell in it with his people, and that's where the rest is happening. It's in his presence. So remember where we started in this series, when I opened up for Genesis 1:1, where God created the world. Remember I talked about what was there in the beginning? It wasn't a singular, lonely God looking for minions or subjects or companions. It's a God that in and of himself in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is perfectly loved, in perfect relationship for all of eternity past. Then out of the abundance, in the midst of that love, because love is the thing that was there at the very beginning before creation, God overflowed that love and made us. Not because he needed us, but because he wanted to invite us into the abundance of who he was already. That's the foundational point. So he's sharing that love with all of creation on the seventh day is where that overflow lands in time and space with humans. God's presence dwelling with his people in love. And so you see humans made on the sixth day, and I imagine they go to sleep and they wake up on the seventh day and God is there in his, I don't know if he's in a beach chair with his mimosa. I don't know. I don't know what it looked like, but they woke up that morning and God was there with them and they see him and everything is perfect. And he says, this day is holy. Let's rest. And I don't know what that rest looked like, but I imagine it was completely delightful. And they hadn't earned it. They didn't have the privilege of it because of something in them that they had done to deserve it. He just invited them into what was there in the abundance. That's their first real day, a long day from morning to evening of their experience on this planet. God says, welcome. Look, what I made, it's finished. Don't you agree with me that it's very good? Just let that settle into your soul and rest. Receive it. You don't need to achieve it. You can receive this rest. It reminds me of the seventh day that later was set aside in a command. The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God named another day holy, and it's a day we're supposed to observe. And you remember God's people Israel turned that day into a day of labor, where they were tracking how much work they could do or not do. And it became a day of working hard to be at rest. But it was such hard work that nobody could actually rest on it. I imagine it was a hellish day, especially for children. You can't walk that far because you're going to exceed the working criteria. But remember when Jesus came in Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, and this is when they're critiquing him for doing something that they called work on the Sabbath, the rest day, and he's corrected them. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so before rest and the day of the Sabbath ever became a command, remember it was a gift. Sabbath, rest, a day of rest, a time of rest, this rest for your soul is made for you, man. You weren't made to serve it. You weren't made to try to deserve it or achieve it. Flip your thinking on that. It's made to serve you through what God has done for you. So before Adam and Eve have earned anything, God hands them a day that's already holy and set apart. He says, this is yours. And later, he's going to tell his people, there's a day that you set apart, and it's yours, and it's holy, and it's made for you, and we still actually observe that. That's why we're all sitting in this room on a Sunday morning. And if you get caught up in arguing about which day is the proper day, I think you've missed the entire point of what that rest is supposed to be, because as soon as you start measuring and calculating and strategizing about it, you've missed God's rest, and you've missed the very point, and you've missed that this day is made for you. So you can probably already feel where this is going, because we do have Genesis chapter 3 that's coming up, and we're going to be working through that in the upcoming weeks, the fall. Humans rebelling and turning away from their Creator, turning away from the presence of God, and being cast out. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden in this perfect place of rest. It's basically this prolonged seventh day. And you know the story where the serpent, the devil, comes and tempts Eve. And in the midst of this space where God had given them everything in his presence and all of it, he says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And the one thing they go do as they're tempted is they eat of the fruit of that tree. They believe Satan. They take it, and what happens in the very next verse, I can't unpack all of it because I don't want to steal from those sermons coming up, but here's Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both, that's Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Before the fall, they were perfectly at rest in the presence of God, completely naked and unashamed. Think about being all of us naked in this room. How uncomfortable would that be? Again, sounds like hell on earth. For so many reasons. But the very first human project, work, non-rest, after the fall, is concealment. Covering up, fig leaves. They began the hard work that makes all of us so exhausted constantly. They're manufacturing the acceptance or the acceptability that they used to just enjoy automatically. They became aware that they were naked. There was a vulnerability that hit, and they started sewing fig leaves to cover them up. And I want to make the case that, or the suggestion that every single one of us in this room has some sort of project that we're constantly striving towards and working on, that is basically sewing fig leaves to cover ourselves up, to make us more acceptable, to make us acceptable to ourselves, to other people. If you believe in God, to Him somehow, as if you can cover up those bad things, those unacceptable things of us. So my question now is, what project are you working on that's exhausting your soul? And in that, what is it that you're trying to prove? Is it your career? You're jumping through all the right hoops. You know, you're crossing all the T's and dotting the I's and padding it a bit, the resume, making it impressive enough to cover over your failures, the things you don't want people to know about. So you present that image. For some of us, it's probably religion. Being a good Christian, reading the right books, saying the right things, you never miss a Sunday. You're always at small group. You're always the one with the eloquent words when you pray. But basically, all you're doing is you're jumping through what you think are the right hoops. You're a poodle, jumping through the hoops for the reward on the other side. So somehow you think God will approve of me more. If you live in Fort Collins and you have an Apple Watch, it's wellness. It's habits, it's tracking, the optimized sleep, the perfect routine, the curated version of your rest that you take pictures of and then you post them on Instagram. It's exhausting. And people who make their living with that kind of image are some of the almost unwell people, statistically speaking. None of it works. You can still build an amazing career and you'll be laying awake at 3 a.m. wondering if you've achieved enough. You can be the perfect parent and still feel like you're completely failing, working so hard. You can read every Christian self-help book on the shelf and not feel close to God because the fig leaves don't solve the problem. All they do is cover it up. And all they do is they mean you just keep having to sew on more fig leaves. And that's the restlessness, the tiredness that I was talking about at the beginning that sleep doesn't fix. Because it's not actually coming from your body necessarily. It's coming from your soul. It's coming from the part of you that's been running so hard trying to prove yourself or maybe to work off a debt that you feel like you've it's just fig leaves. And it just leaves you more tired even than when you started. And I think aside from Christianity, and some people turn Christianity into this, but every religion in the history of the world is some version of try harder. And I feel for youth as they grow up in the church because often that's the thing they get from Sunday school. Hopefully not in our church, but I know some of it happens. Because our human tendency is just simply, I just have to work harder. You know what your fig leaves are. You know the work that you're doing underneath, all of your other work, the thing you're trying to cover up. And that's where my story about our garage comes in, after I get a drink of coffee. So about 10 years ago, Sarah and I bought this old house, and we moved into it while remodeling it while we live in it, which, as you know, can be kind of messy. That's okay. It's a lot of work. So a while back, we decided to put in a bathroom on the lower level, which meant cleaning out our storage room. So all of our stuff came out of the storage room and went into the garage. And then more stuff ended up in the garage because we had to put in a toilet and a shower enclosure. And I swear the boxes that those came in were the size of a car, with those big giant chunks of styrofoam that you just can't condense, you know, so those went into the garage. And then on top of that, all the kids' bikes are in there and my tools are in there and everything else, and that's all buried underneath, all the stuff that I actually need. And I got to the point where I started tiling the shower wall and I couldn't find the tile saw because it was so buried under everything else. That's the chaos in the mess in the garage. Have you ever been there? I was just completely exhausted before I even started the project because I couldn't get to it. I just felt stuck. So I said, Sarah, we're going to take our day off this week. It's supposed to be a day of rest. And we're going to clean the garage. Whole family. So we pulled everything out of the garage and onto the driveway. Parked the cars in the street. The kids' bikes actually went way all down by the street because they wanted to ride their bikes. And we worked and we pulled the first layer of things off and the second layer, and it was 8, 9, 10 hours, something like that. I think I was still going into the evening and it was dark out. But at the end of it, I stood in the middle of our garage and it was clean. All the way out to the edges, there weren't even cobwebs and spiders. There wasn't anything on the floor. The sawdust was all gone, the drywall gunk. My workbench was completely clear. The pegboard where my tools are supposed to hang, every single tool was in its right place. We did it all. The kids' bikes, they were all lined up. And it was perfect. And I looked at my garage and it was finished. I said it was very good. And then I rested. We went inside and we went to bed. I woke up the next morning and the very first thing that popped in my head was the garage. And I walked downstairs in my socks, past the coffee. I opened up the door and I walked into the middle of the garage in my socks and nothing cut my feet. And I went, And this overwhelming sense of peace flooded into my soul. I went to work, came back that evening. I had thought about the clean garage all day. I walk in the door and Sarah says, I've been thinking about the garage all day. I keep opening the door just to look at it. Like, I know, me too. So here's what we did that evening. I had been building a guitar, and I hadn't finished it because I couldn't actually get to it because everything was in the way on my workbench there. So I carried Sarah's rocking chair into the garage. She pulled her laptop up onto the workbench, pulled up a show, and got a glass of wine and put a little coffee table next to her rocking chair. And she sat there watching her show, and I sat listening to the show while I was working on my guitar, and I worked hard on my guitar. But it was just such this overwhelming feeling of rest. And we just sat out there all evening in the middle of that clean space. And the work that I did on my guitar that night, it didn't feel like work at all. It was the most restful thing I had done in weeks. Because a work before the work had already been completed, finished, very good. And I was working, but I was resting. Sarah wasn't working at all, but she was resting too. In the garage, That work that we did, that hard work that we did to clean up the garage, put our souls in a place where we were really ready to enjoy what we were doing. We're going to talk actually next week about Adam being put to work before the fall happens and how work in and of itself is not our problem, and it's not even a bad thing. I don't want to take from that too much, but I do want to make this case that I was working on my guitar that night. I even started working then on our new bathroom, and even that was a delight because of the garage. There is a work that is good. Work itself is not our problem. God gave Adam work. What I'm talking about is a rest that our souls can experience because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep the garage image in your door. Imagine the feeling that I felt when I opened that garage door in the morning. This is good. The settled, finished, done, good feeling. That's what your soul is made to feel in the presence of God. And that is the restlessness that we're feeling because our souls don't have it. A clean garage is one thing, but a clean soul is something else entirely. If God opened the door to your soul this morning and took a step in, how would his feet feel as he walks through the debris and the clutter and the pain and the lies and the lust, the pride, the anger, the grudges, the things you've said about people behind their backs, the way you've clawed yourself to the top at the expense of others, the things that you hope nobody ever sees or knows about, the things you've made fig leaves to cover, and you're working so hard. If God opened that door and walked in, what would he find? The whole story of the Bible from Genesis 3 onward is how we can't clean up the soul. You can't do a garage cleaning day and achieve that deep soul cleanliness. But listen to what Jesus said on the cross in John 19:30 when he died. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. I put a period at the end of it. Finished. Notice the repetition of language from Genesis 2. God's work in creation, the heavens and the earth, were finished. God finished his work, and now here's Jesus, God himself, hanging on the cross, about to die, and he has repetition. Don't miss this, it's important. It's the central point of the whole scripture. It is finished. This is the pivot. This is the moment. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. The work. The work underneath it all, the soul work, the work that we've been trying to do since the Garden of Eden, that we've been failing to do, the work of making us clean, the work of even making it possible for us to be at rest, the work of dealing with everything that God would encounter if he opened the door to your soul. Jesus did that work on the cross for you. He died and he took it away from you. In the book of Colossians, it says all of the things that would be on your resume, all the things I just described, were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and it's been taken care of. Jesus did the work and it is finished. He said it on Good Friday. He's the only person in the history of the world who could truly call his work very good. And on Sunday, he rose from the dead and inaugurated a new creation. You can picture it with the garage. He inaugurated a moment where your heart of chaos and deception and lies and lust is turned into one of flesh. It's clean. It won't cut his feet when he walks in. There's a new rest for your soul that you can enter, not by working, but by trusting in the work that he has finished. In Christ, God opens the door to your life. He sees the work of Jesus. He sees a garage that's been cleaned, not by you, by someone else, his own son. He looks at it, and he, I think, repeats the refrain that's found in Genesis chapter 2. It's finished. It's very good. And he rests in it, and he invites you to rest in it with him. That's the message of the gospel. It's not try harder, not sow better fig leaves, not manufacture your way back into the seventh day of rest and presence of God. You can't do that work. A work, the cleaning of the garage, before the work, me building my guitar, it's already been done. And that work that Jesus finished on the cross can put your soul into a place where you are finally, actually able to rest. And then God invites you into a work, yes. But it's so refreshing because it's in his presence. So what do we do with this? Because I think we struggle. You know, in Hebrews, it actually says you have to strive to enter that rest. Like, you have to work at it. But the work of faith, that's really what it is, it amounts to. It's a work of belief. I actually have to rest. I actually have to believe. You know, I mentioned it sort of at the beginning of this series. It's like, I have faith, I believe. There's a chair here, and I have faith that it will hold me. But your faith, the work of your faith, doing that work, is you actually have to sit down and put your weight on it. That's the work that I'm talking about of belief. So there was a man named John Bunyan. He wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress about 400 years ago. It's a great book. He was a believer. But he wrote that for years, even as a believer trusting in God, he could not shake the feeling that his sin was too deep, that God must still be disappointed in him, and his soul wasn't resting. And he said that one day he was walking through a field, and this sentence just dropped into his mind. Thy righteousness is in heaven. That's old language. But what he wrote about was he felt like that moment, the eyes of his soul were opened and he saw Jesus sitting. And Jesus rose, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Someone who is seated has finished their work. If he was standing, there would probably still be work to do, but every word, every phrase in the Bible is so important, and he sits because it's done, it's finished. He completed the work on the cross. And John Bunyan says to himself, he says, there is my righteousness seated at the right hand of the Father. It's not something for me to manufacture by my own performance here. It's already there, and it's going to be eternally there, and it's finished, and it's very good, and I can rest in it because I am now seated with Christ at God's right hand. In the person of Jesus Christ, I am there. And so Bunyan wrote this. He said, now my chains fell off. Indeed, my temptations fled away, and I lived sweetly at peace with God. That's what the gospel does. It takes the thing you've been trying to produce for yourself your whole life, and it says, it's done, it's completed. You don't have to strive anymore. And actually, it's not even here on earth where you could maybe lose it. It's up here with God where nothing can touch it. Secured for all time. And so as Romans 8:1 says, in Christ, there is now no condemnation for you. And there's nothing that can snatch you out of your Father's hand. There's nothing that can change it. Nothing in this world, nothing in the spiritual realms. There is nothing that can take it away from you. Your soul, if you are in Christ, is that clean garage. Never to be messy again. You can build your guitars or whatever it is you do in the presence of God. That is rest. That's why God's people practice a weekly day of stopping. Not because a rule tells us to, but because it's a reminder that our souls need rest. My value isn't in what I produce or what I accomplish. I can stop all of that. And God still delights in me in this time of rest. So one day a week, he's called us, not because it's a legal commandment, but because it's good for our souls to put down our good work, our career, whatever it is, not because it's bad, but because our souls need the embodied weekly reminder that the work has been finished. Christ said so. It is finished. That's the foundation that rest is built on. And your soul cannot experience peace without it. You will forever be restless unless you believe fully that the one who created this world out of his abundance and love has accomplished that work for you, once for all of time. So one last thing before we close. If you go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, before the fall, remember what I told you at the beginning, this refrain, this whole thing of God dwelling with his people, it's meant to go on forever. 6 days, there's evening and there's morning. The seventh day, it doesn't talk about that. And I think that there's probably because the Bible speaks of a Sabbath rest that goes on forever. The seventh day is a thing that's supposed to have no ending. But it ended and the garden closed. And we experienced that because God's presence was lost. And the whole rest of this book, the rest of this Bible is the story of God working to bring us back to the seventh day that was never supposed to end. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he saw this. He's writing to a very exhausted church. And I think he's looking back at Genesis 2, actually. The seventh day not being closed, he said this in Hebrews chapter 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. The seventh day, I think, is still open. So you get to the last pages of the Bible and you find a new heaven, you find a new earth, you find a city where God dwells with his people again, where there's no tears, there's no suffering. Everything is restored. Everything is made new. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more striving. There's no more sowing fig leaves. It's the presence of God and dwelling with him that we lost in Eden, that we've been longing for ever since, returned in the seventh day that never ends. That's where the whole story is going. As we establish this foundation, don't miss the ending that's promised. The thing that Jesus secured when he said, "It is finished," you're invited into. So, as we close, band, why don't you come on back up? you feel the restlessness in your soul and the tiredness that sleep can't fix, I just want to invite you to come to Christ and hear him say to you what he said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not what all the other religions say or what our culture says, not try harder so you can be acceptable, not sow better fig leaves, not clean your own garage. Come, because the work is finished. The door to God's presence is unlocked. The door of the gospel is not just forgiveness, it's access to the presence of God. Come into the presence of God who finished the work that you could never finish. Remember our three words: finished, very good, rested. This is what God said over creation. This is what Jesus said from the cross. And hear God saying it over you today, if you just believe. It is finished. I look at your soul and I see very good. Now enter my rest. Will you receive it? So we're going to take communion together, and this is where this all becomes physical, embodied. Bread in a cup, something you can hold, something you can tangibly taste. And what it is it's just simply another reminder, because we're so prone to forget what Christ has accomplished for us, and we return to trying to clean up our own soul. And he gave us this tangible physical reminder of what he did on the cross. The bread, his body broken for you. The blood, the cup is the blood of the covenant. It's poured out. So your sins could be forgiven, so you could have access to God, so your soul can be clean. And it's a reminder for us as we take it that your righteousness is in heaven. The door to access God is open, and your soul can be clean. Now, if you have not believed that, if you're still questioning it, I would just invite you to consider accepting it. God, I accept this free gift that you've offered. You've already accomplished this for me on the cross, and I want to trust in it. Then you're free to come up and take, if you've ever said that, if you've ever given your life over to him. If you have not done that, that's okay. We loved having seekers in the room, but I would ask that you refrain from taking communion with us. This is something that's reserved just for believers. And we're going to, functionally, what we're going to do here is we're going to split the room down the middle. And you're going to exit. We're going to start at the front, exit the pew towards the outside walls, come down and take the elements, and then go back to your seat. We're going to sing a song, or you can just listen and have the words flow over you and pray. And remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you when he said, it is finished. And we're going to sing that song that we just sang a few minutes ago about the peace of God. I just want to read the Bible verse that is from in Philippians 4. Starting actually in verse 5, because the first part of that section is the Lord is at hand, which means God is present. And because God is present, then it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Understand that you have access to God now. Enter his presence and allow his presence and him being at hand to quiet your soul.